Good morning. Glad you are all here this morning. A couple announcements to highlight. Here in a couple weeks, we're having a Sunday. Well, it might be more than 2 weeks, but in a few weeks, we're having a special Sunday. It's June 8th. It's called Friends and Family Day, and we're having a cookout. And we're asking some of you church folks to bring different types of dishes and stuff. And there's a sign-up sheet in the back if you want to sign up and let us know what you're going to bring so that we know we have enough food. And it's Friends and Family Day because it's a day that we want you to have an excuse to invite a friend or a neighbor or a coworker or a family member. And if you just invite somebody, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Well, why? You can say, well, it's Friends and Family Day, and it's a day when you can come. And you know, we get a lot of visitors on Easter and Mother's Day and Christmas, and this is just another opportunity to invite people. And maybe somebody wouldn't just come on a regular Sunday, but they might come for that. And keep that in mind. The baby bottle loose change, spare change drive is still going on. Those are due June 15th, I think, is the Sunday they're due. Here in a couple weeks is men's breakfast, June 7th in the morning. And tonight there is a church we have planned, and I'm still putting the finishing touches on the sermon, so I didn't put a title in there yet. And I think there's a deacon's meeting tonight as well. There's a few maintenance and repair issues. I put a little sign out there, and it says urgent. These are some things that we need done probably in the next couple weeks. If you see something on that list and you're like, well, I can do that, let me know, or maybe put your name next to the item, and that way we know that it's being taken care of. And whatever's not taken care of, we'll have to figure out something else there. But I wanted to put those maintenance needs out there. There's probably lots of other announcements that I could mention. Lots of different things coming up. Make sure you look in the bulletin and read it over. And if you have a question, you can certainly see me after the service. You'll notice that last Sunday we took in $1,215 for the roof offering. I think we need roughly probably around 18,000 or so more. We'll have to get that in there so that we know exactly what we need. But we have about 3 or 4 more weeks to collect that money or figure out what we're going to do to pay for it. I think we have about 55,000 set aside with this 1,200. 56,000 or so is set aside, and the project's going to cost between 68,000 and 70,000. So just keep that in prayer. And I know the Lord will take care of us there. But we'll be taking that special offering for the next few weeks. You can highlight that on your check or on an envelope or something, and we'll make sure that gets counted for that. But I'm so glad all you folks are here this morning, and we're looking forward to a good time of worship and song and worship and giving and worship and Bible study. It's all exciting stuff. And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we are very glad that you are right here with us. You're right here. And Lord, we hope that you're pleased with what you see. Not only what you see on the outside, but Lord, what you see on the inside of our hearts. Lord, we want all of that to please you. We want all of that to bring you glory. We would just think about this roof. And we're not doing this project to make ourselves feel better. Ultimately, we're doing it to bring you glory. And Lord, you've given us this building and property. And Lord, we do want to be responsible and take care of it as best we can. Lord, we know there's a great many folks here that are struggling with different issues, whether it be health issues, family issues, job issues, relationship issues, and different things, fears and frustrations that are running through their heads. And Father, Lord, we know that you know every detail. We know that we have faith and hope that you can work out every detail according to your will. And Lord, we don't know the answer, and Lord, we're nervous and upset, but Father, may we put our hope and our trust in you and always lean on you. May we not lean on our own understanding, but may we lean on yours. So, Father, that's our prayer this morning, that we would look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. I want you to know that Martin's in charge. That's why I'm here. Let's pray for the offering. Father, we thank you again for this morning you've given us to come and worship. We thank you so much, Lord, that we know that everything that we have is yours. It's a gift from above. And so, Father, as we bring this offering to you, let us do it cheerfully, because that is what you want us to do. We ask your blessings on it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think God's word says something about let your light shine before men for all the world to see. And to me, that's what I got out of that song. I appreciate that. Seems like it's been raining for the last 3 weeks. I thought it was supposed to be April showers brought May flowers, and it's been May showering. I told my son, I said, if April showers bring May flowers, what do May flowers bring? He said, I don't know, Daddy. I said, pilgrims. And he just looked at me. He did not know what I was talking about. And then I said, why was 6 so afraid of 7? He said, I don't know, Daddy. I said, because 7, 8, 9. He didn't get that one either. So I had to give up telling jokes, and I don't really tell that many jokes in sermons. But we are finally getting the opportunity to finish up our sermon series in the book of Ecclesiastes. We had spent a long time in the book, and then we had Easter, and then we had a post-Easter sermon series I wanted to do, and then we had Mother's Day. So I'm finally able to get back to the book. I've heard some favorable comments about this study. Some people have told me that they had never really studied Ecclesiastes at this depth before, and they had learned some new things, and I'm thankful for that. But today we are coming to the conclusion of the matter. Is my battery not working? You can kind of do that. I like Caleb being up here. I'm kidding. I'm not trying to be weird. Okay, check. Thanks, Robert. Caleb, appreciate that. Takes a lot of people around here to do the right things and make sure everything's done well. The conclusion of the matter, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, as we get into this chapter, it's a very interesting chapter because verse 1 is probably the most famous verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, but the most important verse is verse 13. And we could honestly probably spend 4 weeks, 4 sermons into this chapter. Verse 1 is this famous warning to young people. We could probably have a whole sermon just on that. And then the next few verses is a poetic description of the aging process. But I think if we spent a long time on that, we'd probably just get discouraged because we'd be like, wait, that's happening to me. Let's not talk about it. Then verses, I think it's verses 6 and 7, is a poetic list of ways you can die. And then finally, we get to this key section of the whole duty of people. And then there is a little bit of a few verses about books And there's not an end to the amount of books that are written, but there's this one important book written by the shepherd. You'll see that word shepherd is capitalized when we read through it. That would be talking about God's the author of the Bible. And if there's any book we should spend a long time reading, it should be the Bible. And there's all kinds of sermons we could get out of just this one chapter. But once again, I think it's verse 9. It's 8 or 9. It's verse 8. Solomon says that everything is vanity. Some of you may have a translation that says it's empty. Or maybe others it says meaningless. And he can say that because he has literally tried everything under the sun. Everything that a person could try on this earth, he has done it. And he might be the only one who is uniquely qualified in all of human history to be able to say that he's tried everything. All fleshly, earthly, human pursuit, Solomon says, will eventually, you'll find nothing there. Except two things. There's only two pursuits that will bring us out of worthlessness. And that's verse 13. Fearing and obeying God. Or to put it simply this way, instead of focusing on these earthly, humanly pursuits that are under the sun, change your focus to things beyond the sun. So Solomon says that everything is meaningless on this earth until we start working for and focusing on God, who is not of this earth. And chapter 12 is just an explanation of how to do that. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of heights and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, the desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and he sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and that was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Just to help me, I don't know if it helps you, but I want to just approach these verses one section at a time. Verse 1, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come." We are to remember the Creator as opposed to remembering ourselves or other gods. I guess that's the simplest way to explain the meaning of that verse. Remember the Creator. But yet, there's a lot more to be learned than just that, right? In order to remember Him as our Creator, we first must believe that He is our Creator. Before we can believe He is the Savior, we must believe that He is our Creator. Did you know that both the Old Testament and the New Testament affirm that God is Creator? Genesis 1:1, the very first book in the Bible, says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Then you can flip over to the New Testament, Colossians 1:16. It says, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." I sometimes rub shoulders with different types of people, and some crowds of people, they think the Old Testament is more important. And they sort of dismiss the New Testament. And there's others that think the New Testament's more important, and they sort of dismiss the Old Testament. Well, it doesn't matter if you like the Old Testament or the New Testament more. Both proclaim the truth that God is the Creator. God used supernatural means to create all matter and energy and life. There never was a big bang unless you mean when God said, "Let there be light," and suddenly there was light where there had never been any before. Maybe that could be called the big bang. I don't know. There never was a progression of species through natural selection. The whole concept that a single cell animal evolved into a complex creature is just absurd. Here's a question to maybe ask an evolutionist. How do the birds know how to migrate? Wouldn't the first bird born in that species that didn't migrate, wouldn't it die? Well, and then it'd be over, right? I guess that seems simple in my mind. The evolutionist would say, well, the birds felt cold, so it flew till it found a warmer place. And they'd say, you know, if you felt cold, wouldn't you go to a warmer room? Well, I might ask, where did the feeling of cold even come from? Or I might ask, how does a turtle born in a hole in the sand, on land, know to immediately upon hatching from an egg, go to the water? You go to the internet sometimes, some of you have that, okay, you know what I'm talking about, the Google on the internet, and type in baby turtle tracks. And you'll see these pictures of all these hundreds of baby turtle tracks going from where they hatched down to the water. And this is just immediate. And it's instinct. An instinct, simply put, is a pre-programmed set of data. And the evolutionist believes that comes from millions and millions of years of trial and error, while the creationist believes it was given to each species by God. And we can look at all kinds of data and facts and analyze them in the same way. The creationist right next to the evolutionist. And you'll either come up with this natural explanation of the existence, or you'll decide it exists because of something supernatural. And God is saying here in verse 1, before you can do anything for me, before you can believe anything else, you must know that I am the Creator. There's going to be a war, there's going to be a battle with people attacking this very idea. Constant. I remember last year, I think it was last year, in the spring of last year, so about 1 year ago, about this time, if my memory's right, we had a man come in, Paul Cornelius. He had a big family, and they had this model of Noah's Ark. And he was talking about this creation versus evolution debate. And out on the sign, I don't know if it was me or who it was, we put on the sign, Creation versus Evolution Seminar, and we had the times. And just maybe somebody driving by would see it and think they would want to stop in and hear about it. And did you know that we made the hotline? You know what I'm talking about when I say the hotline? The Tri-County Times, the Fenton paper, whatever it is, they have these little sections called the hotline where people write in and complain. It's the complaint section. And somebody complained or wrote something about, and it's all anonymous, so you know you can apparently feel good about yourself that you anonymously complained. And somebody wrote something like this: in this day and age, how can anyone seriously believe there's a creator? And I think it was sort of a response to what we had on our sign. There was nothing else in the paper about that subject matter, so it had to be a response to our creation seminar. And there's people out there that refuse to acknowledge God as their creator, and I believe they're in serious trouble. Verse 13 talks about fearing God and obeying God, right? They will never fear God. They will never obey God. And the next verse, verse 14, says they will be judged accordingly. Now, there's some people, they would call themselves Christians, but they believe that God created all matter and energy and life, but he used the evolutionary process to get everything where it is today. God just put the building blocks of life out there, and then he walked away and allowed the different plants, animals, and insect species to all evolve on their own. Some people maybe would even read Genesis chapter 1, and they would say, well, look at that. You know, it says days there, and in Hebrew, days can mean long periods of time. It can mean ages, and you know, we can easily say and mesh the Bible with evolution because, you know, the word days can equal millions or billions of years, and they can justify these ideas in their minds, but there's a problem with that, though. And I was going to put a picture of the different days of creation on there, and I had it on my computer, but it never made it over here. Plants, animals, and vegetation, what day were they created? Anybody remember? Day 3, okay. Now, we have a biology teacher, a science teacher here today. There's something that plants need in order to survive, right? What's that? Sunlight. There's this process that goes on inside them. Photosynthesis. You know what I'm trying to say. Photosynthesis. And the sun was created on what day? Day 4, the day after plants. Now, if it was a literal 24-hour day, like the Bible seems to indicate, because it doesn't just say days, it does say evening and morning. Makes it pretty clear it's a literal 24-hour day. I think plants could survive one night without sun. But could they survive with millions upon millions or years, or if it was an entire age without a sun? Doesn't make any sense. But people will do whatever they can to get God out of the picture. People will do whatever they can do to remove God off the pedestal in one way or another, because once God is off that pedestal, once he is not the creator, there is no binding reason for us to fear him or obey him. And I think I've said this before, but I'm personally convinced the entire reason evolution was invented was to remove God from authority. Without him, here, we don't have to obey him because there's no fear of judgment. And our consciousness, I'm having trouble today, our consciousnesses are cleared because we can do whatever we want without guilt, without remorse, without regret, because there's no God, there's no creator. So the belief in God as creator is the basic motivation to fear and obey him. So the Bible says, never forget that he is the creator. Never forget. There's another key word within in that verse. It says, remember when. Remember when. Now. 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 Little time indicator there. Actually, the word now quantifies the verse beyond just do this while you're young. Now would mean that it doesn't matter if the days of your youth are already past or if the best years are behind you. It doesn't matter if you've already wasted huge parts of your life. Remember him now. Because he's easily forgotten as we pursue life. Now, the verse does go on to mention youth, because most habits, whether they be good or whether they be bad, start while we're young. And Solomon knows that even a few months or maybe even a few days of stupidity can affect you greatly when you get older. So he says the things you do while you are young will have a determination of what your life will be like when you're older. There was a lot of decisions made that we made when we were young. What wasn't there? You're thinking in your mind, with what I know now, I wish I could go back and change some of those decisions. We make a lot of decisions when we're young. We face a lot of temptations. And if there is ever a time when you need to be close to Jesus, it's when you're young. So Solomon, he's just reminding us. And as I said, this is under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how this book became Bible. And Solomon affirms this is from the shepherd. He says, listen, you need to be close to Jesus while you're young. Junior high, high school, college. That is a time when so many people stray. And if you mess up in that time and you face consequences, what are you going to think about life? That it's meaningless. It's vanity. It's emptiness. You'll have an empty feeling like you missed out on something. And Solomon, it's almost like he's grabbed us by the shoulders and he's shaking us. Listen to me, please. I know what I'm talking about. I strayed. I messed up. And my life was an empty shell of what it could have been. Because when I was young, I walked away from God to pursue my own selfish desires. And I don't want you to do the same thing. So don't forget the Creator. But we've all been there, haven't we? Every single one of us has gone through times when we ignored Him in favor of personal wants. And you know what's essentially true about every single one of those times? They're viewed with regret. Every time the Creator is forgotten, it leads to eventual regret. So Solomon says, remember the Creator. Think about God as much as you can all the time. Ask, what would Jesus do? Anything. Do anything now to avoid these empty feelings that I have. He's pleading with us. This isn't some happy, go-lucky, positive reinforcement where he's patting us on the back. Look at the context of the entire book. Solomon is pleading with us based upon a life experienced where he messed up and he forgot God. He says, don't wait until the end of your life. Do it now. Do it now. But the passage continues. The next section is a poetic description of the aging process. And we don't have time to discuss the meaning of each line, so that's the big reason why I made one of these note sheets today. You can go home, you can read it, you can compare it, you can think about it. And we talked about this Wednesday night with the teens, and they had to guess what each one of those lines meant, and they guessed the majority of them. You know, the grinders are few, is meaning your teeth are falling out as you get older. And in those days, they didn't have the dentistry updates like we have today, and that would be a problem. So Solomon just lists out all these different parts of the aging process, and then there's all these poetic descriptions of different ways you can die. The silver cord is broken is referring to if your spinal cord is severed, you die. The bowl, the golden bowl is broken would be the brain box. If the brain and head is damaged, you're going to die. And it talks about the wheel. That would be talking about our blood circulation. You can go study all this out. I'm not going to give you every one of these answers. I want you to go study them. But it's this poetic description. And one of the students that was here Wednesday night, when we were done reading, he said, "This is poetry." And it is. But it has meaning, and we can study it. And then after we get past these sections on what we need to do while we're young and this description of the aging process and different ways you can die, then the section is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and obey His commands. One of the pastors that I read this week, this is what he said. He said, "That's not something you hear every day. Fear God and obey His commands." It's not something we ever really talk about much in church, and when we do talk about fearing God in church, we commonly reduce it to what? Respect. It means respect God. We don't want to usually say that fear means fear, because what is fear typically? It's a negative response. You know, fear is the reason we go buy smoke alarms and fire extinguishers. Fear isn't a reason we obey God, is it? Let's not talk about fearing God. Let's talk about what? God's love. 1 John 4, right? God is love. Let's talk about love instead of hellfire and brimstone. Those things are too negative for church. Yet on the other hand, fear is a feeling that some people pay for, isn't it? Tens of thousands of people pay a lot of money to go to Cedar Point every day the entire summer to get on a roller coaster and drop feet, many feet per second, very fast, and their stomach drops out from under them, and a feeling of fear. People spend hundreds of millions of dollars to watch horror films. So this concept of fear is maybe something we should strive to grasp, because it's very relevant for today. There's two reasons. Number one, without fear, there is no reason to obey. Without fear, there is no reason to obey. Romans chapter 3, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." You see, if there's no fear of God, it means you will have a bold attitude to try anything. There'll be a willingness to try whatever. People with no fear of God don't realize that He could destroy them. So fear, it's a very real, relevant thing for today. There's a second reason. The second reason to fear God is that it is something we will do for eternity. So we might as well start doing it now. Revelation chapter 15, listen to what the people in heaven are saying. They're saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Fear God. Obey Him. Which are both aspects of remembering Him. And we are all supposed to be doing this today. Today. On the back side of your note sheet, I think I have a statement. It says, "How can we fear God and obey Him right now?" That's always the struggle of the preacher. We can go ahead and explain the meaning of the verses, give you some accurate interpretation, but then how do we cross the line from the meaning over to what do I need to do right now today? Very difficult task. How can we fear God and obey Him right now? And all these start with R. Made them real easy, okay? Number one, respond by faith to the invitation of salvation. There's some people here that have never been saved. There's no way you can really truly fear God until you respond to His invitation to salvation. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. It means you can get saved at any time. And when you do accept Christ, when you do accept this invitation of God's grace, the Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice. That's your first step of fearing God and obeying Him. Responding by faith to the invitation of salvation. Number two is receiving and accepting forgiveness of sins. When you respond by faith, you say, "Lord, I need you to save me." And then right alongside that, you say, "I need you to forgive me." That's ultimately sin is what is separating us from God. That's preventing us from getting to heaven. So they need to be forgiven. Once those things are taken care of, you can begin to fear God and obey Him. Maybe a lot of you are sitting here thinking, "Well, I've already done those things. You only have to do those things one time. We don't believe that salvation is something you constantly have to do, and if you mess up, you have to get resaved and things like that." We believe there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, okay? That's Romans 8:1. So a lot of you are here, I've done those things. Now, how can I fear God and obey Him now? Well, number three, renew your efforts to serve Him. Renew your efforts to serve Him. Now, this might require repentance. If you're renewing your efforts to serve Him by fearing and obeying Him, and you're thinking, "Well, you know, I've been doing things this way for the last few years or last few months or whatever, and I need to repent. I need to turn my back on those things." Renew your efforts to serve Him. Then number four is revive your worship of Him. Revive your worship of Him. This would mean that you have to be genuine. My fear is that anyone that's been in church for any number of years starts to just slip into doing the motions. Going through the motions. "Well, you know, if I don't go to church, you know, what is one of the deacons going to think about me? What is pastor going to think about me? You know, Dale's going to look out when he's leading songs and he's not going to see me. I got to go to church. I can't miss." Or, you know, we get into these ideas and we end up coming to church for all the wrong reasons. So how can we fear God and obey Him right now, today? Maybe for you, it's reviving your worship of Him. that it's actually genuine. Maybe it's renewing your efforts to serve him. You know, there's different jobs and things and teaching positions and all kinds of stuff around here that could be filled. But then verse 14. Know this. God will judge everything. Even those things that we thought were secrets. Even those things that were behind closed doors. Even those things that never saw the light of day because they were in our brains. They were in our heads. Thoughts, motives. God sees them all. So fear him and obey him. Let's pray. Lord, I hope that my friends and myself included, my family, that we would always remember you. That as we're stepping out of our house in the morning, going to work, going wherever, that you would be there on our minds. That as we make decisions, determinations, whatever they may be, that our Creator would be in our thoughts. You would be in our thoughts, Lord. Lord, may even Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross and his death and resurrection, may that be on our thoughts. Lord, so many times we need to confess when we messed up, when we forgot you. So many times we didn't fear you, we feared somebody else or something else. We did what we wanted to do and disobeyed. Lord, we're thankful for Solomon's wisdom. We're thankful for Solomon's boldness that with the power of the Holy Spirit encouraging him, he wrote this down and it's been protected and preserved all these years so that we could look at it even today. Lord, I don't know if your word this morning confronted people and people are convicted this morning. I don't know if it's just sort of a gentle prod to remind us to keep going the right way. Lord, there's people here in all places spiritually. So use your spirit to work in each one of them wherever they are. In Jesus' name, amen. I think next Sunday, or pretty soon, we're going to be starting a new sermon series. It's called I Love My Church. And then when that's done, we're going to start studying the book of Galatians. And I'm already starting to work ahead on that. It should be a really good study. So I hope that you like these times as much as I do. And you're dismissed. Thank you for coming.